In the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 14, and down at verse 20, Paul says, "Be our brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Now those of us who are familiar, and I believe most of us here this afternoon are familiar with what God's Word teaches, we know that there are many places where God's Word teaches us to be like children. Children, we understand, raised properly, embody many of the principles of faith and love and trust that is essential to being a faithful child of God. Jesus said in a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." We realize that these pure characteristics of little children is what Jesus had in mind here. And we need to think about our lives having those characteristics in order to be pleasing to God. And of course in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, I got Matthew 19, 4 up there twice, so at least it's, you got it for sure. Matthew 19, 4, 1 Corinthians 14, 10, and 1 Peter 1 and 14, and also 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. All of these refer to the idea of being children, such as the kingdom of heaven, little children. Matthew 19, 14. And 1 Corinthians 14, 10, in malice be babes. We just saw that. Also in 1 Peter 1, 14, as obedient children. There we are again. 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. So we see all of these are in a favorable sense, teaching us to be like children. And there, of course, are many attributes of children that are pleasing to God, and thus we need to emulate. But in this lesson, I would like to concentrate on several ways that God teaches us that we should not be like children. And we, as adults, and through observation, see that children are, by nature it seems, very lovable. I'm especially one who loves the little ones. I always enjoy having them around. And but it's also equally obvious that to anyone who spends time around children, that there are some aspects of children that are not so endearing. Now, that's not speaking disparagingly of children. I'm simply being factual. We know that this is observed in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 22 and verse 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." We know that this happens with children sometimes. And not every child is the same. Every child is their own personality, their own character. Some are more stubborn and strong-willed. And very often this problem occurs. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And sometimes the only way that you can get their attention is through the rod of correction. And that doesn't mean to wave it in the air or tap their fingers with it. It has to do with a swift application in an appropriate area that will catch their thoughts and attention so they will change. But, hey, let's face it. In a very real sense, it's natural for children to be foolish in many things. A responsible adult would not think about reaching into a fire and take something out of it. But a foolish child might do that. Indeed, many have. And they've burned themselves severely. That is something that's just part of their nature because of the age they are and the lack of understanding that they have. They don't get it. That fire could hurt them. And so they very innocently just reach in there. Foolishness in many things. Having very little experience and it seems like having a desire to do what they want to do when they want to do it. We can't expect children to use sound judgment. And this, incidentally, doesn't stop whenever they're toddlers. It goes right on up into their teenage years, when they should know better, but don't always know better. The stern discipline of parents can teach their children to be more wise in these areas of life. And it starts with teaching them what the word no means. A child who is brought up never hearing the word no is destined to a life of misery and pain, because they will not take no from anybody. They need to learn what no means and understand that going against no means consequences, whatever they might be. It means consequences. And so, obviously, we try to discipline our children to understand those things. Children who have never learned the meaning of the word no and have never been sternly disciplined seem to naturally become pretty much self-centered. Everything revolves around them. And don't you try to tell them otherwise. And you probably know people like this. And I know I do. Sometimes the words childish and selfish can be used interchangeably. We say somebody's being childish, but we don't mean that they're rocking around in diapers and sucking on a bottle. That's not what we mean. We mean that they're exhibiting the traits of a child that are not favorable, or, as we said, not so enduring. And, of course, we don't want to be like that. But this is one aspect, or there is one aspect, in which the Lord wants us to grow up. Paul put it this way, by the way, and you're all familiar with this, I'm sure, in 1 Corinthians 13:11. Whenever he talked about, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Well, I think we could all say that. We could all say that. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Put away childish things. What's he saying here? I grew up. I didn't just get older. And there is a difference between growing up and just getting older. Sadly, there are many people in the world who have gotten older and still haven't grown up. They're still just as foolish as they were when they were a child. Though it's aggravating, it's also sad to see an adult in that condition, because it always manifests itself in selfishness. But I am convinced that the root cause of many of the divisions that occur within the church are not doctrinal differences, but basic selfishness. That's what it really comes down to. And for that reason, it is my conviction that mature Christians can work out differences with each other without division. Now, I'm not talking about differences scripturally. I'm talking about silly things that divide congregations, and it happens all the time. It's not very long after a division. Somebody says, now why are we divided? I don't know. I can't remember. It was something really important, but I don't know what it was. Well, you know what it was? It was somebody who was being selfish. Somebody was being selfish. One Christian or a group of Christians in a congregation insist on getting their way, even if they have to run roughshod over the consciences of others. Well, I don't care if this violates your conscience. I know it's okay, and we're going to do it. That's not only selfish, but that's unscriptural. But you know, it happens all the time, folks. It happens all the time. And the result is sad division. Now, to combat this, we must teach our members in the congregation to grow up, to stop insisting on having their own way no matter what. The Bible teaches us that we should have selflessness and humility as our manner of life. Paul taught us to elevate the needs and the concerns of our brethren above ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12 and 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, I know that sermons have been preached on this without understanding. People have no idea what that means. Get up and say, well, see, you're supposed to prefer the company of Christians and not hang around with unbelievers. And let me tell you something, that doesn't have anything to do with that. It has nothing to do with it. Do I believe that we should prefer, in that sense, to be with Christians rather than people of the world? Absolutely, but I can go elsewhere to find that. I don't need to find that in here, because that's not what that says. What does it mean? Literally, it means placing others above self. Here's the way I describe it. After you. In real simple terms, after you. In honor, giving preference to one another. Can you imagine what the results of that is? If everybody is holding everyone around them up above themselves? Wow. You can't miss with a situation like that. You can't miss. Basic New Testament doctrine on humility, of course, will always lead to less tensions between members of a local congregation. For instance, Jesus called them together, his disciples together, in Matthew 20, 25 and 26. And listen to what he had to say now. This is a lesson for us today. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. In honor, giving preference to one another. You see that? That's what he's talking about. The Apostle Paul attributed the divisions in Corinth to childishness. Now, we know that when Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, it was a mess over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses begin with verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. You'll get this now. Babes in Christ. He says, your problem is carnality. That's what makes you still be in a babe. Now, I fed you with milk because you were babies, and not with solid food because you couldn't eat it. You weren't able to receive it. And even now you can't receive it. What's happened? You haven't grown up. You haven't grown up. For you are still carnal. You are still babes. That's what he's saying. Now listen, I want you to listen to this. Here's where babies are. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? What was the sign of being babes? Envy and strife and divisions. He says, you're carnal minded. You're acting like mere men. For when one says, he gives the example, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, aren't you showing by doing this that you're babies? They had not grown up. Jealousy and quarreling was threatening to tear the congregation apart in Corinth into factions. One holding one preacher of the gospel above another. and thinking they were better because Paul baptized them, or because Apollos baptized them, or Cephas baptized them, and thus they were divided. But there are many ways in which spiritual maturity could have, and would have actually, removed the strife that existed at Corinth. Very many. But they needed to grow up. That was their problem. One mark of childish behavior, and we've all seen this in children, we talk about peer pressure, right? Peer pressure. What is it? It's a desire to be with the in crowd or whoever's popular. And that's childishness. That's childishness. But do you know how many Christians do the same thing? Who's the popular preacher now that everybody's wanting to hear? Oh, hey, we got to get him for a meeting. He's popular. And we'll be popular when people find out we've had him for a meeting. We don't want to get somebody who comes here and tells us things that are hard to hear. We don't want to have somebody come here and rock the boat. We want somebody to tickle our ears and to entertain us. And away we go. What's the problem? It's childishness. It's childishness. They need to grow up. But it happens in local congregations too, within the congregation. A certain little group within the congregation is kind of to themselves, and they do things with themselves and together, and you know, and everybody else is excluded. And so what happens? Well, people feel left out. They feel jealous. And instead of being able to show the world that they're Christ's disciples by their love that they share with one another, they're showing the world what a bunch of kids are running around here playing games. And that's what the world sees. And they don't want any part of it. They're only part of it. Who wants to be part of a congregation where people won't even speak to one another? Much less don't even know each other sometimes. Who wants to be a part of that? No way. I don't know how many times I've talked with different people who are in the denominational realm who are dissatisfied with where they're attending because the place is so big and so full that nobody knows anybody. And they're just lost in a sea of bodies. They see that that's just not right. There's something wrong with that. Now, don't get me wrong. Because a congregation of the Lord's people gets big doesn't mean it's wrong. I think that there are some limits that need to be drawn. You know, whenever the congregation of the Lord's people starts hitting the 500, 600 in attendance, there's something wrong. They need to divide out so that the congregations that are meeting are smaller, that they can have elders who actually know the members. Now think about this. Let's just think about it. A congregation of 300 people. Let's just use that as a round figure. And let's say they have six elders, which really is nothing in a congregation that size. Six elders. How many of those elders know everybody? Seriously. How much time can they devote to overseeing that large body of people? Well, not much. Not much. So I think good judgment would say that it would be better for there to be like three congregations of 100 each with elders over them who can oversee them than to cause a situation where people think, oh, this is easy to go to this church because nobody knows me. I just sit in here and I get my religion and then I leave and nobody knows whether I'm gone or not. They don't even know me. Well, I know. I've had people say, well, that happened in a small congregation too. Well, it can. But it's not as likely. You know why? because a smaller congregation, generally everybody knows everybody. And if somebody new comes in, everybody notices it. And everybody tries to meet them and encourage them. And studies are established with them, if possible, to bring them to salvation. I feel like that we need to be careful about these things. I have worked with congregations that numbered up to 200, and I've worked with congregations that have had as few as 6. And you know, as nice as it was to stand in front of a group of people every week and have about 200 faces staring back at me, it ain't the same as having a congregation where you really have a connection with every member there. I think there's something to be said for that. But I just went chasing a rabbit and I got to get back on track. So if you'll bear with me. We watched children on the playground. And I, you know, it hasn't been that many years ago that I was out there playing. And you'll see how one group of kids will gang up against another, and they'll try to claim territory and everything. And you know, there may be a squabble gets started, and pretty soon the teachers have to step in. But why did that happen in the first place? Here's why. Because of mindless devotion to a group, rather than thinking independently and being able to see and to say that someone's doing wrong. This is gang mentality, by the way. This is what happens in the gang mentality. Now, just like Corinth. Kind of sounds like Corinth, doesn't it? Yeah. Sometimes congregations polarize into these groups. And there is a lack of maturity that is quite evident. Now, our first goal, and I want you to, if you don't remember anything else, our first goal should always be unity with Christ and not with certain men. Unity with Christ. We should not be concerned about what brethren are doing here and yon and so forth. We need to be concerned about whether we have unity with Christ or not. First and foremost. An important step towards maturity, of course, is in gaining the necessary knowledge to navigate safely through life. That was such a good statement that I read it in an article. Such a good statement, I got to carry that statement out here. That is so good. Important step to maturity. Gain necessary knowledge to navigate safely through life. Life requires navigation. No doubt about it. And we need both physically and spiritually to attain whatever knowledge is necessary in order to navigate it successfully. There are elementary truths that we must first master before we move on to deeper truths. As a child, you learn how to crawl, and then you learn how to walk, and then you learn how to run. And before you know it, you learn how to drive. But you don't learn how to drive before you learn how to walk. You see? Why? Because there are certain things you haven't mastered yet. There are certain things you have not yet mastered. And we understand that. If a person wants to fix his car, he takes it to Edward. No, that isn't true. He would take it to Edward, at least I would. But if you want to fix your car, you need to first know how a car works. People say to me, well, Galen, how come you used to be able to rebuild engines and transmissions and all this stuff? Where did you learn all of that? Well, I never had an auto shop class in my life. But you know what? I had a father that taught me the principles of the combustion engine and the things that are necessary in order to make an engine work. And I learned from there how to do it. Now, the transmission situation was I was poor as a church mouse, couldn't afford to have my car fixed, so I had to learn how to do it myself. Thanks to Motors Manual, I learned how to do it. But you see, you need a basic understanding, don't you? You need a basic understanding in order to be able to do these things. Now, in spiritual matters, there are certain basic truths that we need to learn fairly early on so that we can move on to a deeper understanding of God's will for man and to have that stability that is necessary in the doctrines that are revealed to us in the pages of inspiration and the things that we practice. Now, the writer of Hebrews spoke to this, and he noted with disappointment that they were more, that there were more complicated things that he'd like to discuss in the letter, but they couldn't handle it. Isn't that something? He couldn't do this because their knowledge had not advanced to the point that they could understand it. Look at Hebrews 5. He talks about these things that caused them to be, or that the fact, I should say, that they had become dull of hearing. And then in verse 12, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, what does he mean by this? You've had enough time now, folks. You should be able to go and teach someone else. You should be able to go and teach someone else. But he said, here's the problem. Instead of becoming teachers, you have need that someone else teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You haven't got it yet. You haven't got it yet. And, listen to this, you have come to need milk and not solid food. You have reverted back to your babyhood. Your baby. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do we get this knowledge that's necessary to navigate life? Well, part of it is by exercising our senses to discern what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And where do we get the standard for that? Well, the only standard we have is God's Word. We go to God's Word. Is this something God approves of? Let's go over here and see. That's how we do it. And then we can become mature, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of others, so that we can teach others, which is exactly what is implied here by what this inspired writer says. For an infant to behave like an infant is understandable. We don't expect an infant to be able to do the things that an adult does. But God does not approve of an adult that remains a spiritual infant. Period. He does not approve. In the world around us, sometimes we see those who have been somehow sheltered from the realities of life and really don't have any idea about what goes on in the real world. And then they go out into the world and people take advantage of them and, you know, they don't know what to do because they've never really had any exposure to what's out there. And a person, for instance, who goes to buy a car and they have no experience. They don't understand all the ins and outs and everything. And they go out to buy a car and sad to say, they rely on the salesman. And he helps them to understand what their driving needs are. And their driving needs are this expensive car that you'll be paying on the rest of your life. Well, what's the deal here? This person is inexperienced. They have not exercised their senses to understand these things that are so common in the world. We, of course, in the spiritual realm, cannot afford to be like children. Now, by this I mean, we cannot allow our favorite preacher, whoever he may be, to spoon-feed us in his understanding of Scripture. I mean this. Don't let your favorite preacher spoon-feed you with his understanding of Scripture. You need to take personal responsibility for knowing what is right. I've said this many times before. When someone asks you a biblical question, don't you dare say, "Oh, I don't know, I have to ask my preacher what we believe about that." Don't you dare. Because what I believe about it is no better than what they believe about it, when it comes down to that. What you're concerned about is, what does the Bible say? And if you don't know, then go find out. And if you need help, seek someone who can help you. But don't just go on the basis of what some preacher has spoon-fed you for the majority of your life. You remember the independent minds of the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Listen to it. They received the word with all readiness and what? Searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's your obligation. That's your responsibility. And then, you know what will happen? You'll find yourself maturing. And the more you do this, the more mature you will become. Paul warned us about relying, and the danger of relying, I should say, too heavily on men for their knowledge of truth. And whenever people are totally dependent on what someone says about something, they're going to get a warped view sometimes. Notice Paul talks here in Ephesians 4:14 that we should no longer be children. Oh, that sounds familiar. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What is he talking about there? He's talking about putting your confidence in men instead of putting your confidence in God's Word. That's what he's talking about. And you know what men will do? Men will deceive you. Men will trick you. They will try to make you think something that isn't true, because it is to their advantage for them to do that. And I could stand here right now and name a passel of them who are doing that very thing, who have deceived people into thinking they're something they're not. Why? Because it's to their advantage to do that. That's why. Don't you let that happen to you. You need to find out for yourself what's right and what's wrong. Paul tells us then that we need to grow up and stop allowing ourselves to be forever infants who are unduly influenced by the people around us. Sometimes the people around us are going to take advantage of us. And we must gain enough knowledge of the truth to keep us from being jerked back and forth, right and left, between what's true and what doctrines are false. That which is right and that which is wrong. To put it very simply, we must grow up. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If you're a Christian, you need to grow up and be mature in your service to God. May God help each one of us.